Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, let's get our study of the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we start, I want to pass out. I didn't make too many, and I'm glad I didn't, but let me pass these out. Thank you very much. Okay, that'll make sense in a few minutes. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, a few moments in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this opportunity to open the Word of God and to study it, to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray that your Spirit will take all these things to the edification of our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we've moved to verse 16. In verse 16, Paul changes the discussion from the pastor-teacher and the building material to the born-again believer. And he starts off with an unbelievably profound statement of two things we need to know about ourselves. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, this is one of the most important verses in the New Testament about the born-again believer. This is not about the gospel. This is about the born-again believer. So this becomes a crucial that we understand that. And this is, I should think, one of the most important things, these two things, crucial to our understanding about ourselves. This is something that you should remind yourself of at least weekly, of these two things, every week, about your life and who and what you are. Especially if you're super busy with work, life, all family, everything, or under heavy temptation. And the temptation not to come to Bible study on Wednesday night or not to study the Word of God. You need to remind yourself of these things. To neglect who you are in Christ, you need to remember these two. Two things about ourselves. You are a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. This is how God views you. Orientation to who and what you are in life. Your place in the spiritual warfare. Where do I fit in? Here is how God views you. You are a temple of God. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. But the key to the verb, or to this thing, is right at the beginning, to know. You've got to know these things. Do you know that you're the temple of God? Do you know what it means to be the temple of God? See, a lot of legalists, that means I can't smoke, drink, dance, do all these things. Now, what does it mean that you are a temple of God? Do you know how you became a temple of God? Do you know that you cannot stop being a temple of God, no matter how bad you may be? Do you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do you know why you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it means to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you cannot lose the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit? Do you know these things? Okay, let's start off now. Do you not know? Now, here's the problem with most Christians. They don't know. They don't want to know. They don't even care about it. Do I know this? If I do not know this, then I better start learning. If I do know this, it should influence my life. So, how do we know these things that Paul is talking about? By being taught from the pastor-teacher who studies and teaches in the Word of God, the local church, the pastor-teacher, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. That's how we know these things. You do not know these things supernaturally, naturally. They are taught to us supernaturally. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul uses this word. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, in order that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to learn these things. You can learn them academically, yes, but spiritually demands the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1:21, chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. People, you're not going to know God by the human wisdom. You're not going to know these things by wisdom of our nature. Chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Knowing is crucial to our Christian life. You've got to know what's going on. I think the funny way of wording this, let's just take a football player, get him in uniform, and then all of a sudden put him into this team and tell him, okay, you're a defensive linebacker. What do I do? I don't know. And the play starts, he's going to be killed. You got to know things in order to function according to God's plan. Okay. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Paul has shifted from the builder to the one who is being built. Kind of note the progress in our study. First, one who plants and one who waters. Then the word of the believer grows spiritually. God causes the growth, however. Then in verse 9, he uses several metaphors. The pastor for God's fellow workers. The believers are cultivated land and building. Two different metaphors. You are to think about yourself. Cultivated land from which the fruit grows. Building, which is stabilization of your life. Then in verses 10 and following, Paul develops the building metaphor, where Paul is a master builder of the church. He laid down the only foundation that could be laid, that is Jesus Christ. All pastor teachers through the church age are to build on that foundation. Then Paul mentions two different categories of building material: gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, where the gold, silver, and precious stones refers to various Bible teachings, and it would be insupportable to pinpoint them, but the gold refers to doctrines returning to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the cross work of Christ, salvation, spirituality, these kind of things. Silver, your life in Christ, the growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in the precious stones, the whole Bible, all the things that are going on in the Bible, second coming of Christ, all of these wonderful truths. Wood, hay, and stubble, these are not evil. Some people have these things as evil. They're not evil. They're of God. They're being built on the foundation of Christ. They're God sent. They just don't hold up. They just don't survive the testing of fire, like healing, tongues, programs, these kinds of things. They don't hold up when you need to be held up spiritually. They just don't do it. There are a lot of things that people do that are from the Bible and fine, but they're wood, hay, and straw. They're not evil. They're not bad. They just don't hold up. And there are a multitude of things that fit into that category. Then in verse 16, Paul moves to believers throughout the church age. Pastors are to think of themselves as waterers, fellow workers of God, builders. They must be very careful of the material they use to build. But the believer, we're in 1 Corinthians 3:16, but the believer has to see himself as a temple of God. Because you know you not that you're a temple of God and the Spirit indwells you. Now, the temple of God means that you're a temple belonging to God. It's a genitive, possessive genitive. You belong to God. So you have to see yourself. That's why at least once a week, every believer ought to have this on a refrigerator or somewhere where they can look at it at least once a week. You are a temple of God, and God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, the word temple is naos, and remember just who Paul is speaking to in this letter. He's teaching and talking to Corinthians. Corinth. Corinth at the time of Paul was a big metropolis area with multitudes of temples. Now, those of you who have a sheet, take a look at it and pass to some of the others that didn't come in, and you can they're behind you. Look at it for, and the yellow are the various temples in Corinth. That's how many there are. They're everywhere. All kinds of temples. Temple of Aphrodite. Do you know that the Temple of Aphrodite, I did a little research on this, they had over 1,000 prostitutes full-time. I mean, this is a busy temple. This is a busy, busy temple. Temple of Aphrodite, Temple of Apollo, Temple of Poseidon, Temple of Venus, Temple of Hercules, Temple of Hermes, and many more. You just walk down this main street and there would be multitudes of temples. Now, this is true of almost any city that Paul went into in the Roman world. So Corinth, the Corinthians, were well familiar with the heathen concept of temples. Now, their idea is not like the temple of Israel, the temple in Jerusalem. That's an entirely different new concept to them. But people, I'll tell you something. This is getting no different than America today, our society today. As Paul walked through Corinth and other major cities, he saw many numbers of temples. He did not go in and try to destroy it. He didn't try to blow it up or all that. He let his message, the gospel, tear them down if they were going to be torn down. And I think today we have an unbelievably growth in idolatrous temples right in the Dallas area. They're going up all over the place. Muslim mosques, Mormon temples, the Sykes temples. The Sykes came into big play when they were attacked a couple of weeks ago or last week. And this is a group from India. They're the upper level of the Hindu religion. And they're kind of like the warrior set and of the group in India. But we've got these growing up everywhere. And you don't want to get upset. You don't want to, oh, that's just terrible. And every time you drive back, you know. Paul had to walk past these things all the time. He had to walk by them all the time. Wherever, hardly, you get on your little map, you know, there's hardly a street you can walk. There's going to be a temple. One of the main ones is right there in the main square. We built a football stadium, which is one of our temples. But they had a temple to the God right there in the middle. And that's where we're coming. My generation of Christians might as well forget the days of old. They're gone. We live in a dark continent now. And we're going to have to more and more of these temples come up. And I'm sure there are those that I'm not even aware of. I didn't know about the sites up there in Texas, I understand now. I didn't know that. But they're just all these kinds of cultic temples are growing in America. And welcomed in America. And this is just one of those things that we're just going to have to be used to, put up with. We live in a dark continent. And we live in an anti-God, anti-Christ. Not only is it pro these things, it's anti the true God. Anti the Word of God. And we're just going to have to stand on our own for the truth that we believe in the Word of God. We cannot force the norms and standards of the Bible on the world. Can't do that. We can present the gospel, but as far as demanding that they abide by all the things in regard to marriage, I hate what's happening in America. As Jesus Christ in Luke, I weep over America like he wept over Jerusalem. But people, that's happening. We can't get all upset about what's happening to the home, to the family. As we move further and further away from the cross, further and further away from the Bible, these heathenistic things, idolatrous things, are just going to increase. So it's up to us to make up our own mind what we believe about marriage for ourselves, what we believe about morality for ourselves. We cannot impose these things on society. Now, in our passage, you are temple of God. In most of these places of idolatrous temples, they place great emphasis on the building. And we do that in America, even among Christian temples under the umbrella of Christianity. I mean, the bigger, the bolder, the more beautiful, and all of this. I mean, we're having that in America today and throughout the world. We're not unlike them. I enjoy watching the History Channel, and they go through the Temple of Diane and show all the things. And what's the main one in Athens? The Acropolis. What's the temple to? Who's the temple to? Apollo? Okay. Yes. And I've watched it in the History Channel, and I mean, it's unbelievable all that they did to build it. And they made a few mistakes, and after a while they started hearing things inside, and they thought it was some kind of a god, but it was animals in there. But it's remarkable. And I think we're all just really impressed when we look at the Acropolis, and we look at all these big temples and different things. And that's what's happening here. Don't be impressed with the gold-plated churches. Don't be impressed with a church that has four or five buildings, or one big building, or praying hands, or praying towers, and on and on and on. All kinds of stuff. It's what goes on inside that becomes the great issue. See, this is the whole issue. I remember when I was in high school, I had a good friend, Don Summers. I mean, we were good buddies. And Donald wasn't a practicing Roman Catholic, but his mom was a Roman Catholic, and that was where he went to church. But something had happened, and I forgot he wanted me to go with him. And so I went with him to the Roman Catholic church, and we walked in. He goes, shh, I'd be real quiet. And I said, why? I mean, I was having fun with him. I said, why? He says, God's in here. God's in here? Where is he? And he said, Herman, that's not nice. Yeah, God's in here. I said, where is he? He said, Herman. I said, look, Don, God is no more, he is just as much in this building as he is in a bar. You can't say that. You just ought to leave. You can't be in here and do that, say those kind of things. But he was not at all. He wasn't even religious, much less spiritual. Wasn't even religious, but boy, when he walked in there, man, this demanded a reverence and an awe, because God was in here. And God is everywhere. The building is not important in the church age. That all ceased when Israel was destroyed in 70 AD. Now the early churches met in early homes. I would like to think they met in some bachelor's homes and had to move stuff around when they came in. See? But they met in homes, and then we started getting little buildings and then big buildings, and then the Roman church went crazy. And now in America, our whole churchology is dependent on the tax structure in America. It's not dependent on the Bible. We don't go by the Bible in America. We go by the tax structure and what the government says, the way to run a church. And so this is all where we are in our society today. Now, the thing that we want to note here, if we talk about dwelling, God dwells in the believer. Is he in this room? Yes, he's everywhere. Is he dwelling in this room? No, he indwells you. He indwells every born-again believer. Now, the temple here in 1 Corinthians 3, naos, means to dwell, a dwelling. And in their thinking, in their temples, would be a statue of a god or a goddess. And most of the time, these were big, nothing more than big fraternity or sorority party buildings. That's all they were. And I mean parties. I mean wild parties went on in these things. And you didn't go in there reverently. You went in there to have a good time and praising your God while you were doing it. And you kind of picked whichever god or goddess you wanted. But people, what Paul now is bracing them. I want you to, can you imagine how the Corinthians must have taken this? See, to us, this doesn't charge into our brain. But if you had been worshiping in the various temples that are on that map, and some of the temples in Corinth, maybe you hit them all, finding out which temple you like best. They're almost like churches in America. You just kind of go from church to church, see which one you like best. Well, I like their music, and I like that they don't harass you for money, and I like the way the people look over here, and on and on and on. See? And that's, they just go, which temple do you like? And then Paul says, you, your body, is a temple of God. Wow, what does he mean? What in the world is he talking about? My body is a temple of God. My body is not a temple. I know what a temple is. I used to go to one all the time. Every now and then I sneak in if I don't think any of these Christians are looking. See? What do you mean my body is a temple? So Paul says, you are God's temple. And temple's where we go to. Yes. Yes. Yeah, now he shifted to the ones that the pastor's teaching. Why they should be listening to the pastor. You are a temple of God. Inside of you dwells the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he dealt with the prominently with the importance of the Word of God, wisdom of God. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, now he's getting down to the believer and where we fit into what God is doing with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay? And so, let's take just a few points now dealing with your body is a temple of God. One, at physical birth, several things happened in reference to your physical body, made from the dust of the ground. You're given a soul, these kinds of things. Under point one, first God imputes human life into your soul. Visible, invisible inside. Your body is visible, soul's invisible. At the same time, God imputes Adam's original sin into your body, which results in a sin nature, results in condemnation. The sin nature runs genetically through your body. Every cell in your body carries this sin nature, passed on through the male. The presence of this sin nature in the body, imputation of Adam's original sin, is why the body is called a body of corruption. It has all this in it. I still think one of the most interesting phenomenons and most interesting questions is to find out, and I say this humorously, but I'm a little serious, does Thomas now have that young donor's sin nature roaming through his body? A little bit of his own, a little bit of hers? And, I mean, bless his heart. Man, your own sin nature's enough, but when you add another sin nature running through there, that's really bad news. When you get a blood transfusion, you pick up somebody else's little sin natures running through there, and genetically. So these are questions we'll leave for deeper theologians. Alright. Now, point two. The body is a place of the sin nature. The body is the place of the sin nature, not the soul. The sin nature is not in the soul. The soul is invisible. Three, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, salvation, two things happen. First, well, 34 things happen, two that are predominant in our study. First, the soul, the real you, is imputed with God's righteousness. And you're justified. You're saved. You are imputed eternal life. You are imputed a human spirit to correspond with your soul. And now you're directly involved in the angelic conflict. Secondly, something else happens in our bodies at the point of faith in Christ. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, our body is a temple of God. Our body is now part of the angelic conflict. Our body is now part of the spiritual warfare. Not just our soul, our bodies. Four, please understand that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the body, not the soul, the sin nature is in the body, not the soul. So while we are here in this on this earth, the sin nature is permanent, as is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our bodies. That's why Galatians 5 says there's this battle going on inside. Battle between the desires of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. There's a constant battle inside of our bodies. It's not bad tacos. It's a spiritual warfare going on inside of you. Tacos may just accentuate things. May calm them down too. Five. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a grace counter to the presence of the sin nature in our bodies. This is the grace of God, mercy of God, genius of God. We are born with the sin nature, and we are, in our second birth, born with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is God's countering the sin nature in our bodies. And finally, six, after salvation, at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the body is then called and looked at from God's point of view as the temple of God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God indwells there. See, it's obvious. Should be obvious that our body is involved in the spiritual warfare, physical sins. It is not so obvious that the body is also the temple of God. It's a joint issue going on. So 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, before we get to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we're not going to spend that much time on, we'll just note a few things about it, let's examine what we have going so far in our passage. Point one. A temple is the place where God is worshipped. The Jewish temple is the key a parallel for our understanding. The temple is the place where God is worshipped. It is a place where God dwells. From the Old Testament point of view. And the Holy of Holies was God. When he was there, the fire above. When he wasn't, the fire was out. Two. Now your body. Your body, at the point of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, in your body. And you become the temple of God. Your body becomes a temple of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know? And shame on us if we don't know these things. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple of God, God the Holy Spirit. Who is in you. So God is in there, your body becomes a temple of God. And by the way, this is why demons cannot possess a believer. Don't ever get fooled with this idea believers can be demon possessed. They cannot. We have God inside. Demons can possess an unbeliever, but not a believer. Okay. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? God has given to every one of us the Holy Spirit, the point of faith in Jesus Christ, and that you are not your own. Uh-oh. Now, yes. He can influence him. He can indwell him, but he cannot indwell. It cannot indwell. That's good. It cannot indwell. Or do you not know, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Why? Whom you have from God. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. Saw that in Romans 5. Many other places. Galatians chapter 3. All right, so from God. And that you are not your own. Now, think about this from a Corinthians view. Okay, I got some idea about this temple thing. My body's a temple. And just as that temple is not mine, it belongs to Aphrodite. Then they're trying to process all of these things. Verse 20. For you have been purchased with a price. The price? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, I'm going to build up for some passage we're getting ready to look at. People, if we look at verse 20, this is only an obvious, natural, rational conclusion. All right. My body's a temple. God the Holy Spirit indwells it. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in the body. That makes sense. That's rational. It is irrational that I do not glorify God who indwells me. It's rational that I glorify God who indwells me. This is what I ought to be doing. I ought to be glorifying Him because my body is no longer mine. I am purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's go back now to our notes. First of all, one, a temple is a place where God dwells and is worshipped. Two, your body is a temple of God, indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, point three. At this point, your body becomes a temple of God. That is a temple where God dwells. Even in the temple of Jerusalem, He would come and go. But in your body, He does not come and go. He stays. He dwells permanently in you. When you are at the lowest point of your sin nature, demonstrating your sin nature, your body is still a temple. You still belong to God. God is still in you. Point four. Not only is your body a temple where God dwells, it is also the place where God is to be worshipped. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Very important passage in this subject. We'll get to it in a couple of months, Romans 12. Okay? Romans chapter 12. And let's begin reading. In verse 1, just note a few things as we read through, not spend hours here. I urge you, therefore, brethren. Now, this is the pastor-teacher, Paul, but a pastor-teacher speaking to believers, and it is his place to urge those who listen to his teaching. Pastor that doesn't do this is not performing his proper duty. He is to urge to do these things. All right? I urge you, therefore, brethren, and now we have an interesting statement, by the mercies of God, to present. Okay, we have a problem. By the mercies of God, what does it mean? To what does it refer? I have to cover that, even though we're not really studying this passage. Is he saying then, in this, that I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God? Or is he saying, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves? To which side, if we want to look at it that way, does by the mercies of God refer, and to what does it refer to? Okay. First of all, the mercies of God refers to the death of Christ on the cross. It refers to God's mercy to us. So if we understand that, then we'll understand that the phrase goes both directions. It goes with the urging of the pastor by the work of Christ on the cross, and by the work and because of the work on the cross, we are to present ourselves. Now, let's take a look. Present. This word is a little more sobering than the ideal of standing at the judgment seat of Christ, which we've been talking about now for the last couple of weeks. Every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have your life evaluated. How much time did you spend walking in the Holy Spirit? It's that simple. So let's just take your life and let's say, as a believer, you have 20 years. Okay, in the 20 years, you walked in the Holy Spirit a grand total of 10 minutes. Okay, there you are. You get 10-minute reward. And all that other 9 years and so, goes up in smoke. Gone. That should be cause us to think. Because every one of us are going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have to stand there. I'm going to have to stand there. And we can't stand with anybody else. A preacher can't say, yeah, but the denomination taught me. Yeah, but this person taught me. No. You've got to make up your own mind what you're going to build on the foundation of Christ. Is it going to be wood, hay, and straw, gold-plated, looking good? Or is it going to be gold and silver and precious stone? But people, every believer has to make up their mind about your own life as a temple of God, the time you spend in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, more sobering than that, and by sobering I mean a little more alarming to us, is the idea than the ideal of standing at the judgment seat of Christ to have your life evaluated. This word deals with our life right now. See, the judgment seat of Christ, while that is a frightening concept, we can kind of forget it. It can hang with us maybe 30-40 minutes, and then we get on to life and we kind of let that slide. But this you don't get to let slide. This is to present your life all the time. It means to draw near, to present to God. It's a military word, to present, showing up in formation. To present to God every day throughout your life. See, unlike the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, which is a one-time deal. It's a one-time deal. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Good morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. No, we're not. No, yes, we are. We're in Romans 12, 1. Okay. So we're looking at by the mercies of God to present. And people, this means every day of our life. See, the judgment seat of Christ is just a one-time deal. But this means every minute of your life. This is how you and I are to live. We're to live our lives presenting it to Jesus Christ. When I was in the military, I was on a general staff. And people, the one thing about being on a general staff in the military, you're always on. Even when you're out on your own leave time in the city or on a pass, you're still on. You're expected to act a certain way, dress a certain way. You had to look sharp every day. You had to put on starched greens every day. Now, you couldn't wear yesterday's, but these still have to crease it. Doesn't matter. Every day you were to present yourself. Now, he didn't have a stand up and walk down and check the gig line and all of that. But I'll guarantee he looked. We present it every day. This is the idea. We are to present ourselves to the God. And you don't get, see, in the military, you may have Saturday morning inspection. So on Saturday morning, you got to look sharp, make sure your boots are shined and all that. But when you're on a general staff, every day. Well, that's our life, people. We're to present ourselves to Jesus Christ every day. Now look what it says. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, we've just covered why your body is in the spiritual warfare. We know that the body is in the spiritual warfare, but now it's indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Your body is part of the spiritual warfare. So our whole being. And why is the body mentioned here? Present your bodies. Know you not that your body is a temple of God? That's why the body is mentioned. Your body, our body is a temple of God. We're to present this to God. So present your bodies. Now I love the next phrase. A living and holy sacrifice. First of all, living. Jesus Christ presented his body death. Ours is constantly alive. That's the ideal of living here as opposed to dying. Jesus Christ died in our place. We are to present ours a living and holy sacrifice. Living. Now, it gets a little complicated, but with our new desk, and I don't know if you like them or not, but it makes it a little easier. And you can hold your place here and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. But we're going to be back to Romans 12. But look at 2 Corinthians 5. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ, it's love of Christ for us, controls us. Having concluded this, that one died, okay, there's the death, for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, sacrificial death, in order that they who live, that's our living sacrifice, people, we're now alive in Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So what I want you to see from this 2 Corinthians 10 passage, verses 14 and 15, he gave a sacrifice of death. We are to offer a living sacrifice because we live because he died for us. Now let's go back to Romans 12. Does everybody understand why we went to the 2 Corinthians about the living? Okay. The living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. All right. Let's look at Romans 12, 1. I urge you, I the pastor, urge you the believer, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now remember, this little phrase goes with what preceded and what follows. I'm urging you by the mercies of God, and by the mercies of God, present yourself a living and holy sacrifice. Remember what the mercies of God are. The mercies of God, the work of Christ on the cross. That's where he demonstrated his mercy to us. We're not going to spend a long time here. We could develop that in a lot of different points, but let's just kind of get the idea, move on. And present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Again, every believer is holy because of being born again and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before God. Holy in our state of existence. Not necessarily holy in our lives. I think we all kind of act unholy at various times. What comes out of our mouth sometimes is not holy. the way we treat people, not holy. Even our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, not holy. But in God's eyes, even when you are not acting holy. You're a temple. You're a temple in God's eyes. It's that simple. So this is what Paul is urging us all to do. Present our bodies as a holy sacrifice. Now, why does he use the word sacrifice? People, we do not live our lives for ourselves. If I was studying the Romans 12, we'd spend time looking at 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Well, if we took that as it sounds, we could only fulfill that one time. So you want to save it, save that life-giving for the best time. Like when you're about 89, then you'll be ready to. Because once you lay it down, it's over. No, that's not what he's saying. Saying is, I have my life, I have my plans, I have my priorities, I have this, I have that. A fellow believer's in need. You lay down your life. You lay down your priorities. You lay down what's important to you. You lay it down. I was unfortunately taught, well, pastor, he's got to study and teach and doesn't have time to counsel, doesn't have time to hospital, doesn't have time to talk to people and all this kind of stuff. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's living your life for yourself. You got to lay down your life for those who are in need. And this is what it means. So this is what we have going on here. A sacrifice to present your bodies a living, all right, we understand that, and holy, set apart to God, sacrifice. That means, what does it mean? It means your life is not yours. It means your life is not yours. We're getting ready on Wednesday night to look at Caiaphism. Caiaphas is the high priest at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. And we're going to study Caiaphatism. What does that mean? Well, it's about self. How you regulate everything by self. So, we do not live our life for ourselves or for our own desires, but we sacrifice them to God, to live for God. Then it says, acceptable to God. Now, the NIV has this right. The NIV says, pleasing to God. Well, what does that mean? People, anything that is not of faith does not please God. Only things that are of faith please God. That's all I'm going to say about it at this point. We do a lot of verses here. But this zeroes in on how we're to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. Guided by the Holy Spirit, by faith. Now we have an interesting phrase, which is your spiritual service of worship. I love the way that sounds. That just sounds good. Which is your spiritual service of worship. And we could really go through with that. The Greek, though, puts a different twist to it. And what's interesting here is the King James. The King James has this more correct. Your reasonable service. The NASB, your spiritual service of worship. NIV, your spiritual act of worship. Well, in the Greek, yours is about there. Service or worship are not even there. So, spiritual certainly is not there. The Greek word is logikos. And you know what's important about this word? Its root. It comes from logos. Wisdom. Thinking. So, therefore, it means reasonable. To reason things out. What is reasonable service? And I really like this. People, it is only reasonable if we truly think about it. It's only reasonable that we serve the Lord. It is only reasonable that we grow in the knowledge of His Word, that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's only reasonable. If we think about all that He did for us, it's only reasonable. This is, if the Spirit of God lives in us, it's only reasonable that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. If our body is a temple, it's only reasonable that we present it to Him. That's just reasonable. That's something even a Corinthian understands. With all their temples, they understand that concept. It's a reasonable thing to do. Now, with that in mind, I've got a second reason I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 again. I want you to look at something. The problem here is that most Christians do not reason out their Christian life. They live either by legalism or by the law of liberty or whatever, but they don't reason them out spiritually, doctrinally, through the Word of God. Now look what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is beautiful. For the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, controls us or compels us. Why? Why are we controlled or so compelled by the love of Christ? Having concluded this, he examines the facts and comes to a reasonable conclusion that one died for all. That is, Jesus Christ died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all spiritual death in order that they who live should no longer live for themselves. This is reasonable. This is spiritual reasoning. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is logical conclusion. This is a reasonable conclusion. And the King James is correct when it translates this, your reasonable service. God doesn't ask anything of us more than what's reasonable. What if he asked me for my life? What's unreasonable about that? He gave his life for me. Why is that? Would that be unreasonable? Well, it's unreasonable that I've saved up this money for a big screen TV and now a believer needs this in their spiritual life. This doesn't mean you have to give to every person that comes along in your family or life, but this person really needs this in spiritual life. What's reasonable about that? He gave his all for me. We got to reason through these things in our life. What is reasonable? Is God asking this of me reasonable? Or is he being unreasonable? Many Christians think God is being unreasonable in their life. God is being unreasonable to make me live this way. God is being unreasonable for doing this or not letting me have that. By whose standard are you reasoning? By what standard of rationalism are you using? Human rationalism? Flesh rationalism? The wisdom of man? Are you using the rational of God, the wisdom of God? We get right down to it, people. Anything that God asks of us is reasonable. He gave his all. God gave his son. His son gave his all. It's only reasonable that we give whatever the opportunity comes along in our life. It's our reasonable service. So I love what Paul is doing here. In our passage. This is a logical, rational conclusion. Let's go back to Romans 12:1 now. The problem is few people, few Christians, think through these things, come to spiritually reasonable conclusions based on things in the Word of God. Most of their reasoning is human wisdom, human reasoning. Well, I just don't think this is fair. I just don't think this is fair that God does this. Well, or whose wisdom are you using to make your reasoning analysis? So, reasonable service. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, which is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. After all, you are the temple of God. Which is your reasonable service? Reasonable because of all that he's done for you, all that he's provided for you, his love for you. He's given you eternal life. You don't ever have to worry about death. He's given you stability in time. He's given you His righteousness. He's given you His life. He's given you so much. What do you mean it's unreasonable? Without which, people, your life would have no meaning, no purpose whatsoever, and you'd be not unlike most of the people living today throughout the whole world, not just here. They're just taking up space, going through the motions of what we call life. When they die, it's all over. People, that's a frightening thought. It's a frightening thought. And people think these things through. Well, I got to grab a hold of something. So they grab hold of Islamic religion. They grab hold of Mormonism. They grab hold of Near Eastern mythology. They grab hold of all these other things, New Age stuff. Because we all know there's something else after we die. And God has given to us the assurance and the stability and the confidence of what's going to happen. So without all that He has given to us, our life would have no meaning at all. Why do you think it's unreasonable that you would serve Him in this manner that's come upon you? When you consider all that He's given to your life, the whole meaning that He's given to your life. Let's look at verse 2. Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world. We might think that because of movies and TV and the internet that this is a problem today, being conformed to the world. No, 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 people. This has been a problem of man since the beginning of time. This is in our sinful flesh nature to be conformed to this world. It isn't anything that just came on with television and with the internet and movies. This has always been going on. To the degree that you know about the world, you want to be transformed into the world thing. So He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, not by the world, but by the renewing of your mind. Okay, this is important. Your body is a temple of God, but the battle's in your soul. The battle's in your mind. See? Your body is the temple. The battle is in your soul, in your mind, in your thinking. That's why you have to know not that your body is a temple of God. That's why we have to know the scriptures. That's why we have to know these things. The battle's inside. It's inside the mind. Renewing of the mind, and this must take place every day, directed, motivated by studying of the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the things of God's Word. Then it says that you may reveal what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Three things. Good. Okay, this word depends on some kind of norm and standard. What is considered good? I have my ideal of what is good ice cream. You have your ideal of what is good ice cream. We all have a standard. What is a good runner in the Olympics? Well, you have a good time. What's a good time? Competitive. Right up there near the top. So there has to be a norm and standard for something to be good. And who sets the norm and standard of our lives being a sacrifice, a temple? God. He determines what is good. Not you and I. He determines by His standard. Acceptable. Acceptable to whom? Acceptable to whom? To the world? To a multitude of Christians? The religious people who live their lives to be accepted by man rather than by God? No. Must be acceptable to God. See, a lot of people, legalists, they live their life for one another. They live their life to impress the world. Not to impress God. Not what does God want. In fact, let me just read for you. We don't have time to turn to it. John 12:43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And that describes a lot of people. They want to live being approved by men instead of getting away. Just what does God say? What does this word tell us to do? Perfect. Wow. How is this even possible for me? There's nothing I can do that's perfect. I'm not perfect and I know it. What's perfect? That which comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it talks about the filling of the Spirit. That takes us back to 1 Corinthians 3:16 now. And this will be where we'll begin next Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and we'll continue the study at that time. Any questions? Okay. I know I'm not that good a teacher, but anyway, we'll let that go. Let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for Romans. Going to have a lot of fun in Romans. I got a handout for you and for Romans 5. All right, let's close. Father, I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning in dealing with our body being a temple, how we're to present it acceptable, reasonable service to you. And Heavenly Father, when we truly just sit down and think through all that Christ provided for us on the cross, it's only reasonable that we live for Christ. It's only reasonable that we serve Him every day of our life, in our marriages, in our work, in our family, in our social life, that we serve Him, that we manifest His love, not our love. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things, have them become a reality in our soul, and then be seen in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.